I want you to, for a moment, picture yourself going for a hike. Today's a nice day. Maybe you're going to go out for a hike this afternoon in one of the first kind of nice days of the year. Maybe not today, maybe in the future, but I want you to picture yourself on a long and challenging hike. This hike is 15 miles long, and it involves climbing up multiple mountains. And along with you on this hike is a friend who's done the hike previously. And I want you to picture that somewhere along the hike, you're climbing up one of the mountains, and you're starting to feel really tired. Your legs are sore. Your back is drooping. And your friend sees this and comes alongside you, and he says to you, "Keep going. There's a beautiful overlook just at the top of this hill. We're almost there, and it's worth getting to." What is your friend doing in that moment? He's motivating you to keep going with a promise. He's motivating you to keep going on the hike with a promise. Let's imagine that at another point in the hike, you're hiking along and somewhat carelessly, not really paying attention, and your friend in back of you all of a sudden says, "Watch out!" And you look down and realize that there is a snake across the path that you hadn't seen before because you weren't paying attention. What's your friend doing in that moment? Warning you of danger in order to get you safely through the hike. That your friend is using both promises and warnings to get you through the hike to the end of it. And we need both promises and warnings. The Bible is a book that is full of both promises from God and warnings from God. In fact, Hebrews is a book, or as we've been saying, more like a sermon that is full of both promises from God and warnings from God. We find promises that Jesus will completely save and never lose those who trust in him. That's probably what we read last week in Hebrews 7:25, that he will save to the uttermost those who come to him. And yet we also find warnings about the grave danger of falling away or walking away from faith in Christ, some of which we've already seen and one of which we're going to see again this morning. What are we supposed to do with that tension? That those who God saves, he won't lose. And beware, don't turn away from Christ. The temptation for us can be to focus on the promises and then just try to skirt past the warnings as quickly as possible. And yet when we do that, we actually end up missing out on a means of God's grace to us. Because just like that friend on the hike who uses both promises and warnings to get us safely through the hike, so also God uses both promises and warnings to preserve our faith in Jesus and guide us through this life. That God preserves his people, God graciously preserves his people with both promises and warnings. God graciously preserves his people with both promises and warnings. That's the big idea for this morning. We're going to focus on the latter, the warnings part, as we come across one of the most serious warning passages in Hebrews. In Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up there if you want to. But before we go there, I want to lay a biblical foundation that is really important for this morning. It's a foundation you might think of with kind of four levels to it. And it's a really important foundation if we're going to grasp what God is doing and saying to us through Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12. And so I need you to pay attention here because if you don't, you'll probably be lost later on in the midst of us going through this passage. So here's this foundation I think we need to approach Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 12. Here's the first level. God preserves those whom he saves. God preserves those whom he saves. This is an incredibly comforting promise, or it should be an incredibly comforting promise that we find in places like John 10, 27 through 28, that those who trust in Christ, God holds in his hand, and no one snatches people from God's hand. Like Philippians 1, 6, that tells us he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Or Romans 10, 28 through 30, where we're told those who God foreknew, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified. It's as good as done because God will do it. God preserves those whom he saves. The reason those who are saved don't lose their salvation, I'm showing you my cards there, is because God graciously saves them, holds on to them, and brings them safely home to be with him. That's the first part of the foundation. It's a really important one. But, too often we can blunt the purpose and discomfort of God's warnings by simply appealing to that truth. And we forget some other really important truths to this foundation. Like the second one, that those who are truly saved persevere in their faith. Those who are truly saved persevere, keep going in their faith in Christ. We've seen this already in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3:6 or Hebrews 3:14, where we're told, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." I take that to mean we show the genuineness of our faith in Christ by persevering in that faith, by continuing on in it. That's part two of the foundation. Then part three is this. There are those who profess faith in Christ who walk away. There are those who profess faith in Jesus who then walk away. This is part of what we see in Jesus' parable of the soils in Matthew 13 and in other places in the Gospels. It's part of what we see in biblical examples like Judas and Demas. Do you notice when Jesus says about Judas that someone's going to betray him, none of the disciples say, "I know who it is. It's Judas. I've been thinking about it." No, who is it? Because by all means, Judas appeared to truly be saved and yet denied and betrayed Christ. And I believe it's part of what we read today in Hebrews 6, that there are those who profess faith in Christ who walk away. There are those who by all accounts appear to be saved, who walk away from Jesus and deny him in some way, and in so doing, show that they never truly had saving faith in Christ. Which then leads to part four, which is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. God uses warnings to preserve those he saves and prevent them from walking away. We could say God uses both promises and warnings, like we said in the big idea, but we're focusing on the warnings. God uses warnings, serious warnings, to prevent or to preserve those he saves and prevent them from walking away. And this morning, we're going to try to see three ways from Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12 that God does this through his warnings. But before we do that, I need to say something else. There's a longer introduction, I know, because it's kind of laying the groundwork. I need to say something else. I know that the warnings we come across in the Bible can be alarming, and they can feel like they're undermining our sense of assurance of salvation, that they can cause us to ask maybe at times, am I really saved? And that can be a good question for us to ask at times. But I want to suggest it's not the warnings themselves that should undermine our sense of assurance. Rather, it's our response to the warnings that might undermine or might confirm our assurance. I might say our response to the warnings maybe should undermine or even confirm and increase our assurance based on how we respond to the warnings. What do I mean by that? Let me give an example here because I think it's helpful to picture this. Let's say that you are sleeping in your house and in the middle of the night you hear a loud smoke alarm going off. It jolts you from your sleep, disturbs you. That smoke alarm is a warning, right? There may be a fire in your house. Your response or my response to that warning, that alarm, is really important. Because the person who wakes up and hears it and simply assumes that must be a false alarm, I don't need to do anything about it or pay attention to it, that person proves to be in the greatest danger. But the person who hears the alarm and responds appropriately by getting up and, if necessary, getting out of the house proves to be the safest. See, it's not the warning, but it's our response to the warning that would either be concerning or good. See, our response to God's warnings is telling. If we simply ignore them, brush past them, and say, that's not for me, that's dangerous, and it should be very concerning to us if that's our response. But if our response is, I hear the warning, and I'm taking that warning seriously, and I want to respond appropriately to it, what's a sign of faith where we're listening and believing in God's word? And that should actually confirm our assurance, or maybe even, we might say, increase it, because it proves to be a sign of faith in God and in his word. Our response to God's warnings is really important. I'm going to beat that drum over and over again as we go through this morning. Our response is really important. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Now, with that in mind, let's read the passage and look at three ways God uses warnings to preserve our faith and help us to persevere. Start in Hebrews 5:11. About this, we have much to say. Talking about Melchizedek as a high priest and Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead, from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, you alone are able to comfort those who need comforted, warn those who need warned, and God, often we need some of both. And so I pray that your spirit would give us ears not just to hear, but to listen and respond appropriately, both in faith and obedience to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do God's warnings preserve those who he saves and help us to persevere in our faith? First of all, I think we can see that God's warnings are meant to correct where there is a problem. God's warnings are meant to correct where there is a problem. The preacher starts by identifying a problem among the people that he's preaching to. And he not only identifies the problem, but he also points out what the root of the problem is and the correction for the problem. And so first of all, I ask, okay, well, what's the problem that he's identifying in these people that he's speaking to? They're failing to mature as they should. They're failing to grow and mature spiritually as they should. Because he says in chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." We find that failure to mature spiritually is a problem. Failure to grow and mature spiritually is a problem. The preacher is saying, based on the amount of time you've been Christians, you should be farther along. You should be able to instruct others on the basics of the faith, to tell people about who God is and what he's done and what our response to him should be. He's not saying you should be able to teach a Sunday school class, although maybe being a teacher in the church is a really worthy thing to pursue. He's simply saying you should be able to help others understand the Bible and what it says. That if you're parents, you should be able to help your children understand it, or help friends understand it. Or the longer that we are followers of Christ, the more we should be able to help other people understand the basics of the faith. And yet the preacher is saying, instead, you need to keep being taught the same thing over and over and over and over and over again without showing any grasp of it in your life. It's like someone who sits for 10 years in a church that faithfully proclaims the gospel, and even after 10 years, they aren't themselves able to explain the gospel. That's a problem. Because a failure to grow in spiritual maturity is a problem. It doesn't mean that this growth is rapid or overnight, but if there's no growth or we've stopped growing completely, it should cause us to ask, why? In the same way that if we saw an 18-year-old who only always drank milk from a bottle, we would ask, why? So why aren't these people growing as they should, and what would keep us from growing as we should grow in our faith? We find the failure to mature is rooted in a failure to listen. The preacher says in verse 11, if you want to look back there, "You have become dull of hearing," or sluggish, lazy, and apathetic in hearing. What does that mean? Here's why I want to suggest the difference between hearing God's word and really actually listening to God's word. Between just hearing God's word and really actually listening and responding to God's word. It's not that the people aren't hearing God's words in their ears. They are. They're showing up and they're hearing sermons week by week. If they were in 21st century America, they might be reading their Bibles throughout the week diligently. They might be tuning into Christian podcasts, reading Christian books. The problem is not that they're not being exposed to God's word anymore. The problem is they're no longer really listening to God's word. In other words, they're no longer both hearing God's word and responding in obedience to it, seeking to apply it and work it out in our lives. We often warn my one-year-old son currently of the danger of crawling on the bricks near our fireplace. We warn him that the fireplace is hot and he might burn himself there. We warn him that if he falls on the bricks, he will hurt himself. My son can hear me, and I'm pretty sure my son can understand me, because he'll turn and shake his head and smile at me. And yet when he gets up on the bricks yet again and continues crawling on them, he shows he's not really listening to me. Right? Isn't this even what we say when we tell someone something to do and they don't do it? What do we say? You didn't listen. You didn't listen. Listening implies a type of hearing and the appropriate response to what is heard. We are never meant to just hear God's word. We're meant to listen to it, to apply it to our lives, to seek to obey it. So for example, if we hear that God welcomes us, he's a God who welcomes us, and he calls us to be welcoming people to others, and yet we show no signs of welcoming other people on a Sunday morning or into our lives throughout the week, well, then we've heard God's word, but we haven't really listened to it. Or if we hear that Jesus has opened the way into the presence of God, that we can boldly approach God's throne and pray to him and find mercy and grace, but we never actually pray, well, then we have heard God's word, but we aren't really listening to his word and putting it into practice in our lives. Spiritual maturity comes from hearing and obeying God's word. Right, Jesus says this, right? In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." So maturity comes not just through hearing, but also obeying. This is what the preacher is getting at in verse 14, I think, where he says, "But solid food is for the mature." Who are the mature? Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Those who are putting God's word into practice. This is a correction that not only the Hebrews needed to hear, but I also think that 21st century American Christians like myself need to hear. Because we often associate spiritual maturity with simply knowing more. That spiritual maturity is found in learning more theology, listening to more sermons, reading more books. And please hear me, none of that is bad. All of that is good. Because part of growing in maturity is growing in knowledge, but it's not the only part. Spiritual maturity involves hearing and obeying God's word, not just listening to another sermon, but thinking about what are the implications of that for my life. Not just reading another book, but thinking about how can I practice what I learned in my life right now. And we should be warned against assuming that more knowledge equals more maturity. We should be warned against assuming that more knowledge equals more maturity. And we should be warned that a failure to grow maturity is a problem. How does that warning hit you? How does that warning hit with you? Do you see your need for continued growth in the Christian life? Do you desire to grow? Do you see the need to not only hear God's word, but also seek to apply it and obey it? Or do those things seem really unimportant to you? Do you say spiritual growth doesn't really matter? I'm fine as long as I'm sitting in my chair on a Sunday morning. I don't really need to be concerned about obeying God's word. That's kind of way down the list of my priorities. See, our response to God's warning is really telling. Because if we listen to it and accept that correction, that's good. But if we ignore it and we shrug our shoulders and say, I don't have time for that, that's concerning. God's warnings are meant to correct, and they're also meant to protect. God's warnings are meant to protect us from danger. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 might be one of the most well-known and most controversial parts of Hebrews. Because on the surface, it seems to be saying that someone who is genuinely saved can lose their salvation. And so there's all sorts of debates around this passage. Well, who is it talking about and what is it actually describing and how should we understand what he's saying? But the problem can be that we get so lost in the midst of the debate, which is important, I don't want to like brush that off, but the problem is that we get so lost in the midst of that debate that we miss or forget why these verses are in the Bible and what God wants to do and say to us through them. And so I want to ask three questions here that hopefully help us to understand this warning and what it's meant to do for us. Who's the warning for? What's the warning describing? And what's the warning designed to do? Who's it for? What's it describing? And what's it designed to do? First of all, who's the warning for? It's for believers. It's for those who would say, I am trusting in Christ. My faith is in him to save me. In other words, it's for me and it's for you if that's where you are this morning. Because we see this in Hebrews 6:9 where the preacher follows up this warning and says, though we speak in this way, talking about verses 4 through 8, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. The preacher's directing this warning to people who he feels are genuinely Christians. That's important. He's not directing the warning to people who he thinks, you claim to be Christians, but really I think you're a bunch of fakes. That's not the case. He's directing it to people who he thinks really, who he believes really are genuinely Christians. Now, there likely were those who professed faith and yet weren't genuinely saved in that congregation. Just as there are likely those people in every single congregation, including Keystone. And part of how genuine faith is revealed is in how we respond to God's warnings. So the warning is for believers. What's the warning describing? That's our second question there. This is where there's the most disagreement. It's where there's the most disagreement on this passage. Because the descriptions in verses 4 through 5 seem to be descriptions of someone who is really saved. They have been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's the person who we're being told is falling away from Christ, walking away from him. So some say, well, this is describing a genuine believer who goes on to lose their salvation. Others say, no, this is describing a hypothetical scenario that could never happen. In other words, it's describing a genuine believer who would lose their salvation, but that can't happen, so this is just kind of a hypothetical. Others say it's describing a person who by all means appeared to be saved and was part of the church and enjoyed God's grace to them in the church, and yet who eventually turns from Jesus and walks away, and in so doing reveals they were never truly saved. Now, I don't have time during this sermon to dive into these, and there's actually a couple other views here, but I've included links in your notes, and I would encourage you, dive into them. Because as you dive into them, you might help clarify in your own mind how to hold together this tension of God's promises and his warnings, and how do we make sense of those things. My own position is essentially the third. I believe this is describing a person who by all means really does appear to be saved, and yet eventually they walk away from Christ and deny him, and in the process prove that they never truly had genuinely saving faith because they didn't persevere. And this is where we actually see that there's common ground in all these positions, because they all say that what this warning is describing is apostasy. What's the warning describing? Apostasy. I think, okay, that's a big word. Like, what does that mean? Andy Nocelli gives a really good definition of it, short definition. Apostasy is decisively turning away from the faith. An apostate is a person who once claimed to be a Christian, but has irreversibly abandoned and renounced Orthodox Christianity. The debate is, can a genuine believer commit apostasy or not? Or is apostasy something that reveals that person was never truly saved? And I would say it's the latter, as I kind of already said. But the danger is then that we hear that and we think, well, I'm genuinely saved. Thank goodness I don't have to worry about that warning. Or to start to say, how can I ever know whether I'm genuinely saved or not? And in the process, we miss what this warning is actually meant to do. What's the warning designed to do? To protect believers from apostasy. To protect believers from apostasy. that God protects us and preserves us by using warnings. The warning is designed to protect us. It's designed so that we listen to it and we hear about the danger of apostasy, of walking away from Christ and denying him in such a way where we would never actually even come back to him again. And we hear that and we say, I don't ever want that to be me. Like, I don't want to get anywhere close to that. I want to stay as far away from that danger as possible. But let me give an extended Charles Spurgeon quote here that I think can be really helpful in explaining this. He says, God preserves his children from falling away, but he keeps them by the use of means. And one of these is the terrors of the law, showing them what would happen if they were to fall away. There is a deep precipice. It's picturing someone standing on a cliff and there's a deep drop off. What's the best way to keep anyone from going down there, falling off? Why, to tell him if he did, he would inevitably be dashed to pieces. God says, my child, if you fall over this precipice, you will be dashed to pieces. What does the child do? He says, Father, keep me, hold me up, and I shall be safe. It leads the believer to greater dependence on God, to a holy fear and caution, because he knows that if he were to fall away, he could not be renewed. And he stands far away from that great gulf because he knows that if he were to fall into it, there would be no salvation for him. God warns us in order to protect us from danger and in order to preserve our faith in Christ. It's why God warns us so often of the dangers of sin in the Bible. Let me ask, when we read about that, when we read about God's serious warnings about the danger of sin, do we just brush past it or do we stop and think, yes, sin is really dangerous. I don't want to coddle it and play with it in any way. I want to put it to death by God's grace. And it's why here God specifically warns of the danger of apostasy, turning away from Christ. How does that warning hit you? How does that warning hit you? Do you hear that and say, I don't want that to be me? That's a terrifying prospect. I want to avoid that danger at all costs. Or do you hear that and you say, once saved, always saved. That doesn't really apply to me. I can live however I see fit. Think of an example to picture this again. Imagine driving past a big billboard that has a warning sign about the dangers of texting and driving. As you drive past it, you see the warning sign. And do you think in that moment, yeah, texting and driving is really dangerous. That's a good reminder for me to put away my phone while I'm driving. That's good. That's the right response, right? Or do you see the billboard and drive past it and you think, well, that warning doesn't really apply to me. I'm a good driver. I'm so good that I can text and drive without being distracted. I haven't wrecked yet, so surely I won't wreck in the future. Well, that's dangerous, right? That exposes why I'm not really taking the warning seriously. If we hear the warning about apostasy and say, no, I prayed a prayer when I was 5, that could never happen to me, therefore I don't really need to listen here, that should be concerning. But if we hear it, and we hear about the grave danger and we say, that's the danger awaiting me if I don't persevere. God, help me. Help me keep going my faith. Hold on to me. Don't let me fall away. Well, that's how we should respond. Because God's warnings are meant to propel us on the right path. Keep us going on the right path. The preacher immediately follows up the warning of Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 by saying, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. What leads him to speak this word of assurance to them? Because he's seen their faith in action. He's seen how their faith in Christ has led to good deeds done out of love for God and love for other people. That's what verse 10 is getting at. And it's coming on the heels of verse 7 through 8, where we get this picture of God's salvation being like rain on a land, and that salvation is meant to produce fruit. It's this picture of when God saves us, it's meant to produce then fruit in our lives. And the fruit is a love for God displayed in obedience to him and love and service to others, especially other believers. As you've likely heard, faith alone in Christ is what saves us, and yet faith never remains alone. It displays itself through fruit, through good works. I love how Michael Kruger says it. He says, every true believer produces fruit. There may not be all the fruit you want there to be. I think that's the case for everyone. I don't know, anyone ever says, yep, I've got all the fruit. No, there may not be all the fruit you want there to be, but there's some fruit, some willingness to labor for God, some affection for his name, and some love for his people. This is where we have to pause at times and ask ourselves, is there fruit in my life? Like, do I genuinely see some love for God, some love for his people, and a desire to obey him? And if we ask that question and we say, no, there's zero fruit, none whatsoever, that should be concerning. And it should lead us to maybe question, have I really repented and trusted Christ in faith? And if not, to propel us to that, to repent and put our faith in Christ. But if the answer is, yes, I can see some fruit, not nearly as much as I would like, but I can see some and point to some fruit of a love for God and a love for others and a desire to obey him, then warnings like this should both assure us and keep us going and keep us persevering. That's exactly what the preacher says to these people I'm summarizing here. He says, I've seen your faith and the fruit of your faith, so keep going on that path, because I desire you to show earnestness in your faith and obedience to Christ so that you will have full assurance to the end. Don't be sluggish. Keep going and be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's warnings are meant to propel us away from danger and back into the place of safety, of trusting Christ and displaying the fruit of a life that has put our trust fully in him. Maybe for a moment you can picture God's warnings here like a shock collar that a dog wears. Because if you've got a fence in your backyard and you've got a shock collar on a dog, what happens when that dog gets too close to danger? It starts to beep and it might give a little shock. Why does it do that? To propel the dog back into the safety of the backyard. Right? The warning is not meant to harm the dog, but to propel the dog back to where it's safe. God's warnings are not meant to harm us. They're meant to propel us back over and over again to the place of faith in Christ and seeking to work out that faith in our lives. Warnings should propel us onward in our faith in Jesus. Faith is not just a one-time decision we make. It's a continual way of life where we're continually trusting in Christ, holding on to him to save us from start to finish. We might picture Christ and God's promises to us in Jesus as the object of our faith that we're grabbing onto by faith. And God's warnings are the things that push and propel us to keep grabbing onto Christ by faith. And God's warnings should propel us onward in good works that display our faith. They motivate us to keep going that path. Not so that we can get to a place where we look at ourselves and say, I've done it. I've done enough to prove that I'm saved. But so that we can continue to see God's power at work in our lives, so that we might say, he who began a good work in me is bringing it to completion right now and will bring it to completion one day in the future. How does that warning hit you? How does that warning come across for you? Do you hear it, brush it off, and say, it really doesn't matter how I live because I'm saved by grace? I can live however I want. This whole thing about fruit and obedience is a bunch of junk. That should be concerning. Or do you hear it and you say, God, help me to stay on the right path. Like, help me to grow my love for you. Help me to continue to obey you. Help me to continue to love others. I am desperate for your grace to keep me going on that path. Please help me. Because God means for his warnings to keep us on the right path so that we might make it to the place where we inherit all his promises to us. That's what chapter 6, verse 12 is getting at. God brings his promises to fulfillment through warnings to his people. If our faith is in Jesus, if your faith is in Jesus, let me just tell you, God holds your future because he holds you in his hands. And no one snatches you out of God's hands. God is faithful to his word, and he will get you there. And how he gets you there is by warning us and calling us to pay attention to those warnings and respond appropriately. If you're a parent, you likely do the very same thing God does with his children, with your own children at times. Because maybe there's been a time where you've promised your children early in the morning, hey, we're going to go to Chick-fil-A tonight for dinner. Whether your kids make it to Chick-fil-A that night depends on you. You promised it. Like, whether they actually get there or not depends on your faithfulness to your words. You will get them there. But when it comes to like 5-10 minutes and you're trying to get out the door, what do? Hey, kids, we're leaving in 5 minutes. Get your shoes on. Get your coat on. You need to be out in the van when we're ready to leave so you don't get left behind. Right? I don't know if you say that or not. Sometimes we say that. I don't know if we're serious or not. We've not done it yet. But what are you doing in that moment? What are you doing? You're warning your children so that they get what you've promised to them. Now, that's exactly what God does to us. He warns his children so that we might inherit all his promises to us. We can trust God to preserve us and be faithful to his word. And we should listen to his warnings so that we might inherit all his promises. If you want to inherit all God promises to you, then I urge us, pay attention to his warnings. Father, we praise you for being such a good heavenly Father who knows exactly what we need as your children, that you know exactly where we need promises to keep us going, and you know exactly where we need warnings to keep us going. God, we praise you that you are the one who holds our lives and our future in our hands if our faith is in Christ. And God, we pray that you would supply us with the grace to hear all your words to us, including the warnings, and to listen and to respond in faith and obedience to them. God, hold us fast and give us the grace we need. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.